in our series right now called Don't Get It Twisted. Abraham Lincoln once told a story about two boys, and they were chasing a wild boar. And that was fun until the boar started chasing them. And next thing you know, one of them climbed up a tree, and the other one, to avoid the tusk of the wild boar, he grabbed a hold of the tail of the pig and held on for dear life. The pig circled the tree that the other boy was in several times, and finally, holding on to the tail, the other boy called out to his buddy up in the tree. He said these words, "Come down here and help me let go of this hog," is what he said. And there are some emotions that confront us like wild animals, right? And not knowing how to deal with them, we either run away from them if we can, or we hold on to them if we can't. From time to time, we've all been dragged around by a wild hog called bitterness. And our feelings have been hurt. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. How do I deal when somebody hurts me? Our bodies have been injured. Our self-esteem has been battered. Our sense of fairness has been violated. And our confidence in others has been betrayed. Now, we know that prolonged resentment can inflict serious emotional and physical damage. But we have a hard time in our life of letting go. We keep holding on to these explosive feelings, clinging to the senseless grudge, and we need help. How do we release our grip from these hurts? A guy named Rodney Floyd once made a strong statement. He said he believes that unforgiveness is the number one obstacle to the next great move of God in your life. That unforgiveness is that strong. See, the Bible calls the process of releasing our hold on resentment, it calls it forgiveness. And there's not a one of us who does not need to hear biblical teaching in this area, because every single one of us, with a crowd this size and with that, this many people watching online right now, many of us have gone through a painful divorce or been a victim of a crime, or we were abused as a child, or we were subject to rumors or gossip. Maybe we were ripped off by a con man, or maybe you were neglected as a child by your family. Maybe you had a superior who just kind of beat you down, or you were cheated out of a portion of inheritance that rightfully belonged to you. Family, there's no lack of imagination that we humans have to hurting one another. So I want to begin today at a passage that may be unfamiliar for many of you. It starts in Genesis chapter 4. This guy named Lamech kind of takes the idea of revenge to the extreme. He kills a man by wounding him, that wounded him. He kills the guy. And then he declares that he will seek revenge 77 times against anyone who hurts him. And this establishes what's called the law of Lamech, which says, if anyone inflicts pain on me, I must make them pay. I want you to pay extra attention to him saying that he will seek revenge 77 times. Remember that number. One of the most heartbreaking sections of scripture is right after this, right before the flood, when God sees what we're doing to one another. When he sees what his creation is doing to itself, the creation he made in love. And this is what's said right before the flood. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with what? His heart was filled with pain. So the God who created the heavens and the earth decides to create after the fall. He puts in place a new plan called the new creation, which will finally be implemented at his son's death on the cross. And at the heart of this new creation is a spiritual surgery that can remove what is toxic to the soul and make dead relations alive again. And the surgery is called forgiveness. It is the only force strong enough to heal relationships damaged by betrayal and damaged by hatred. So I want to fast forward from Lamech to Jesus. One of Jesus' main men was a guy named Peter. And Peter apparently had been hurt in a relationship by someone close to him. And so he goes to Jesus and he asks a question. Look what he asks. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he does what? When he sins against me. Peter knows that it just feels unfair to forgive, right? I mean, why should I set myself up for more heartbreak? And so he goes, should I forgive him seven times? Which is basically what he's saying. He's taking what the rabbi said you ought to do, which is forgive three times. He doubles that amount. Then he adds one more for good measure. And Peter's expecting to be praised by Jesus. But there's a concern behind Peter's question. And that is, why should I forgive? What if the other person doesn't deserve it? And what if they hurt me again? Forgiveness probably seemed like Peter, like just something spiritual, like a good thing. It sounds really good, but then it doesn't really work in the real world. Imagine Peter's response when Jesus doesn't commend him. Instead, Peter says, or Jesus says these words, "I tell you not seven times, but how many times?" Say it with me. 77 times. Isn't that interesting? Of course, Jesus is not saying, okay, on the 78th time, you just put a smack down on your brother. That's not what he's saying. What he's doing is Jesus is reversing the law of Lamech. Jesus is saying there are two ways you can deal with hurt in your life by someone else. You can do a vengeance, or you can choose the way of forgiveness. One leads to death, the other leads to life. Then right after Jesus makes a statement, he drives home this point. You can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to tell you a story, but I'm going to put a modern day spin on it. And it comes down to the same lesson. One day a founder, the president, the CEO of a large and thriving software company called his whole management team in. It was tax time. The Roman government was auditing. Caesar's revenue agency had been auditing their books, and everybody's on edge because the Roman government operates on a flat tax system. What that means is if you don't pay what they want you to pay, you get flattened. That's what that means. It turns out during the auditing process, the Roman government figured out that one of the VPs of this firm had their hand in the cookie jar quite often and for a very, very long time. In fact, he owed a ton of money. The money is so massive. Jesus is like trying to get you to be in all the amount of debt. He basically says, it's like zillions and zillions of dollars. It's like more money than you could ever imagine, more money than you'll ever see in your lifetime. And so it's such a hard number to comprehend. There's no possibility this VP could ever pay back what he owed. But the day of reckoning comes. And he goes before the annual meeting with all the stockholders, the embezzlers there before his principal owner. The CEO is the guy who gave him a chance. The CEO is the guy who mentored him, who believed in him, who trusted him. And now this embezzler has to admit that he's not trustworthy. Imagine all the conversations going around the water cooler at the firm that week. This is going to be ugly and something nobody wants to miss, a train wreck. And so imagine employees' fear and total humiliation that he's about to experience. His palms are sweaty. His heart is just pumping. His head is throbbing. He's got no more cards to play. He's got no rich uncle to call. He has no lottery ticket that he can buy. The VP is finished. He's going to be put in prison, sold into slavery. Not just him, but his entire family will be sold into slavery. See, in Jesus' day, a slave would bring about 0.1% of the staggering debt owed. This would mean slavery for generations to come. He stands before his peers, stockholders, the boss. The sentence is read: sell everything he owns. Put him in slavery, put his wife in slavery, his kids, his grandchildren in slavery, case closed. But something happens inside the embezzler. He's thinking to himself, well, I've got nothing to lose. And so he just gets down on his hands and knees before his boss, and he just pleads with him. He just says, I know I'm guilty. Please show me mercy. Give me another chance. Now, Jesus' listeners know that such a thing would never happen because when it comes to debt, every economy that's ever existed works this way. Here it is. You owe, you pay, right? You owe, you pay. So, there's some people that lend money who get quite touchy about this. In fact, there's a reference for people who lend money on the street. It reflects how serious they are to the whole you owe, you pay mentality. It's an aquatic term. They're called loan what? Loan sharks. That's right. Not loan puppies. Not loan kittens, right? The making debtors pay is serious business. So imagine the scene on the boardroom. All the peers divert their eyes away from this embezzler who's begging right now for mercy. I mean, they've got to be thinking to themselves, this is so embarrassing. I mean, he's hit a new low. He's lined his pockets, got caught, can't pay. What did he think was going to happen? Now he's begging for mercy. He's like, come on, give me a break. Take it like a man, right? And if they were surprised at the pitiful plea of this embezzler, they were sure shocked by the CEO. The CEO doesn't get like run over very often. He's a very shrewd man. But when they look at him, they can see that he's getting choked up. They're like, he's not going to fall for this, is he? But the man starts to think about the embezzler's wife and his kids and future grandchildren to come. And all of a sudden, he just starts, you know, tears in his eyes. Here's what scripture says. Jesus says that the CEO took pity on the embezzler. For reasons no one can explain, the CEO walks over to the man who's on the floor begging for his life. And he says these words, "All right, I will forgive the debt." This man thought he was going to jail, going to slavery, his whole family. Now he gets a new life. This is bigger and better than he ever could have possibly imagined. Don't miss this crucial point. Jesus is conveying here that the heart of God here, when the CEO forgives the debt, it doesn't mean that it just disappears. Somebody has to absorb that huge loss. Who is going to pay for that debt? Who's going to pay? The CEO, right? The boss. When he forgives the embezzler, this is not a casual thing. Forgiveness comes with a price tag that no one in the room fully understood except the boss. The boss could understand it. So he chose a new category. Jesus introduces this new category. Here it is. You owe, I'll pay. You owe, I'll pay. Imagine the best response. He's like, I can't believe it. It's like a half-court shot that goes in at the last second at the end of a tournament, right? Now let's step back from the story real quick. Who is the CEO? Who does the CEO, the boss, represent? Who's that? God. He's the boss. He's the master, right? And here's the other question. Who does the embezzler represent? Who's the embezzler? Us. It's you. It's me. We're the embezzler because we've accumulated a vast moral debt before a holy and just God. It's been growing for years. And every time you're a little dishonest, every time you gossip, every time you have a lustful thought in your mind, each act adds up to a mountain of moral debt that all human beings owe. It is unmanageable. It is unimaginable. It's unmanageable. It is unpayable. Let me put it this way. Imagine you and I got really good at not sinning as much. Like, what I mean by that is you and I only sin 3 times a day. Right? For many of us, that would be a record. Okay? Like 3 times, that's it. Yeah. And everything you thought, everything you said, everything that you did, only 3 times a day that you sinned, would you take that deal? I think most of us would go, absolutely. But let's look at that. If you sin 3 times a day for a whole year, you would still sin that year 1,095 times. 1,095 times. Can you imagine going before a judge with 1,095 traffic tickets trying to sell him on the idea that you're a good driver? God has developed a new possibility for dealing with our unpayable debt, and here it is. You owe, I'll pay. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's why we're here. Because everything changed with that. He absorbs the loss in himself, all the things we've done against his holiness. He takes on our enormous bills for wrongs that we've done, nails them to the cross when his son dies in our place. And then Jesus says to you and I will pay your unpayable debt. In fact, forgiveness means I will take your debt on instead of taking it out on you. In fact, here's what Jesus' prophecy was about. Jesus was prophesied to be this kind of Messiah. Here's what it says about Jesus. Surely he took on what? He took up our pain and he bore our suffering, but he was pierced for what? Say it with me. Our transgressions. He was crushed for what? Our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Jesus, and by his wounds we are what? We are healed. That is why the cross is at the center of Christianity. It shows the heart of God like nothing else. And Jesus invites any one of you who will be his disciple to deny himself and take up the cross, which means we enter into a life of forgiveness. That's what that means. Now remember, Jesus is telling the story in response to Peter's question about who should I forgive? Let's think for a moment what Jesus is inviting us into. Lewis Smith said this, if you're going to understand forgiveness, you have to understand what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not excusing. Excusing is what we do. We consider the circumstances for human behavior. We excuse expectant fathers for driving fast because, you know, of their wife that's in labor, right? We excuse 8-year-old boys for making bodily noises at inappropriate times because they're 8-year-old boys. We excuse, you know, fans of Jaguars being more excited of the NFL draft than the NFL football season, right? Let's just admit it, all right? That's where we're at. Forgiveness is required when there's no good rational idea that can explain away what someone did or why they did it. Forgiveness does not mean, though, tolerating bad behavior. Forgiveness is also not forgetting. Sometimes the hurt can be bad enough that it can be buried in our subconscious out of fear and trauma. And in one sense, it can be forgiven but not forgotten, or forgotten but not forgiven. Scripture says this about God, that he like forgets our sins. But that doesn't mean he develops like memory loss. It means that our past sins are irrelevant to his present dealings with us. Forgiveness is what's required, especially when you can't forget. And number three, forgiving is not the same as reconciling. Sometimes people think that forgiving someone means that we reunite with them, like that the wife must move back in with her jerk husband that beats her, or that the businessman must take back the dishonest partner that ripped him off. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different things. Forgiveness takes place in the heart of one human being. It can be granted even if the other person never asks it or doesn't deserve it. C.S. Lewis once said this, that he had forgiven a man who'd been dead for 30 years. Reconciliation requires that the offender still be alive and sincerely repent. Reconciliation requires the rebuilding of trust, and good faith must be shown on part of both parties. A writer by the name of Thomas Watson once said, "We're not bound to trust an enemy, but we're bound to forgive an enemy." We are bound to forgive them. So what's forgiveness? Well, the basic level has been stated like this. I give up the right to hurt you back. I give up the right to hurt you back. Even though you hurt me deliberately, you hurt me personally, you hurt me deeply, I will not seek revenge or indulge my desire to see you get hurt. I forgive you. I will set you free from the little prison I've been holding captive in my mind. I will stop entertaining fantasies of vengeance, of you being tortured or fired from your job, or you suddenly gaining 50 pounds, you know? Forgiveness begins, we give up the quest to get even. This is, you know, difficult for us because the natural obsession of every one of us who's been wounded by someone is to get even. Stories of getting even capture our attention, don't they? Without the theme of revenge, half of Hollywood's movies would just disappear overnight. Several years ago, there was an umpire by the name of Dave, and he's driving in Colorado, and he's usually a good driver, but he drives a little too fast, gets pulled over, and the officer gives him a ticket, and he's kind of pleading his case. He's like, "Well, I'm normally a good driver. I just had a slip of judgment for a moment. Will you just give me a warning?" And the officer looked at him and says, if you don't like the ticket, you can take it to court. Well, he's an umpire. So the next baseball season comes up there in Colorado. And the first batter of the first season, guess who it is? It's that officer. The officer gets in the batting box and he looks at the umpire, and all of a sudden they recognize each other immediately. And the officer says to the umpire, "How did that thing with the ticket go?" And the umpire said, "You better swing at everything." We all dream, you know, of being in a circumstance we can exact some measure of sweet revenge. But for deep hurts, the way of vengeance has not proven very successful. Listen, the problem with getting even is no two people weigh pain on the same scale, right? Do the Palestinians ever, are they ever going to get even with the Israelis? Lewis Smead once said this, "Will the Bloods ever get even with the Crips on the streets of Los Angeles? Never. They may go," he says, "on killing each other till they're all dead, but they will never get even." Forgiveness starts when we stop trying to get even. Of course, letting go of vengeance does not mean that we let go of justice. Justice still needs to be honored. A kidnapper may be forgiven by their victim, but they still need to pay their debt to society. Justice can be satisfied, but you can never, ever satisfy vengeance. The second stage of forgiveness is this, and that is forgiveness involves a new way of seeing, a new way of feeling about that person who hurt you. One thing that happens when we get hurt deeply is we stop seeing that person that we hurt as a person, and we only see them with our hurt, right? I mean, when we hold tightly to that lack of forgiveness, we tend to only believe bad things about them. And we only want them, we want to think of them in terms of the hurt that's inflicted on us, and we end up denying their humanity. We'll see them as perpetrators and predators and perverts and projects, but we won't see them as people. We forgive each other, then we begin to start seeing them clearly. We don't excuse or ignore the hurts. We somehow find the ability to see beyond them. We discover the humanity of those who've hurt us and those who even hate us. And last but not least, here it is. Forgiveness is when we find ourselves wishing the other person well. Wow. You no longer hope that the only calls they get are from telemarketers and the IRS, okay? You start to hope good things for them. You can hear someone say a kind word about them, and you don't immediately start screaming out a rebuttal. You genuinely hope that things are going well between them and the Lord. This does not happen all at once. It usually doesn't happen once for all. You will still have an occasional vengeful thought. I mean, when you hope to hear they've gotten bald or they've gotten fat or they've been audited, yeah, it's going to happen from time to time. But the trajectory of your heart is moving in a good direction. When you want good for them, someone who's hurt you badly, you know that the great forgiver is at work in your own heart. God commands us to forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. God commands us to forgive. Why? Because it's a better way to live. He commands us to forgive because to refuse to forgive means I allow the one who hurt me to keep me chained in a prison of resentment. And no human beings are more miserable than those who are unforgiving, right? The second act of the story continues that Jesus tells the embezzler gets off from this huge unpayable debt, right? And he's walking out feeling great about life, but he sees a person who owes him about $20. And he goes over to the guy and he says, I need my money back. And the guy doesn't have any change on him. He doesn't have the money. He says, can you wait till the end of the month? In fact, he's begging the embezzler to let him go. The embezzler, he uses the exact same words the embezzler uses before the boss. This man looks at the embezzler and says these words, be patient with me. I will pay it back. The obvious difference this time, though, is that this debt is much more manageable. Incredibly, this former embezzler who was forgiven everything thinks himself, I'm not going to make the same mistake the old man made with me. I'm going to make you pay. So the forgiven embezzler says to this ancient colleague, I'm not interested in your excuses. Like, do you think I'm going to fall for that? And Jesus says that this embezzler grabs him by the throat, chokes him, and then throws him in prison. See, the embezzler does not see a human being. He only sees a debt he's not willing to pay. And he just benefited from the new code, right? That says, you owe, I'll pay. But his heart is still connected and not willing to let go of the old code, which says, you owe, you pay. Can you believe this guy? Like, what's wrong with him? Question, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us when we think we can receive God's forgiveness without forgiving somebody else? What's wrong with us? I can't tell you how many times I've heard a Christian say, I can't forgive. And I'm sitting there going, man, you don't get it, do you? I mean, I don't know about you, but I am the worst sinner I know. I always say this, you don't know yourself very well until you know that you're the worst sinner you know. And we understand forgiveness, we have no right not to extend it to somebody else. Paul echoes this when he says, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has done what? Forgiven you. In a study at the Journal of Adult Development, 75% of people believe that they've been forgiven from God, by God, from their past sins. But only 52% said that they have forgiven others. Why? Because true forgiveness is never cheap. Hurt is deep, it's unfair, and you want the offenders to know the pain that they have caused you. But there's only one thing that costs you more than not forgiving somebody or forgiving somebody. You know what that is? It's not forgiving somebody. Frederick Beecher once said this, of all the deadly sins, resentment appears to be the most fun. To lick your wounds and savor the pain you will get back is in many ways a feast fit for a king. But then he says, then it turns out that what you're eating at the banquet of bitterness is your own heart. You start out holding a grudge, and then at the end, that grudge has got a hold of you. Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison, waiting for the rat to die, right? You don't forgive and your anger will become your burden. You don't forgive and you won't be able to trust again. You don't forgive and your grudge will overcome you until it overpowers the rest of your emotions and relationships. And you may think you can hide it from others, but over time that cancer of hostility will consume you and slowly it's going to spread to people around you. A guy named Philip Yancey wrote about a friend who was in a marriage that was at a breaking point. It was hostile. And at one moment, he looked at his wife in this marriage and he said to her, I hate you. I won't take it anymore. I've had enough. Several months later, this man, this dad, walks by his 3-year-old son's room. And what he heard from his son's room sent shivers down his spine. With the exact same tone, he heard his son say, from what he heard in the argument between his mother and father, he heard his son whispering these words, I hate you. I won't take it anymore. I've had enough. And family, when we detonate the bomb of bitterness, the collateral damage can be enormous. The one more part of the story left, and I wish it wasn't there, but it's there. The encounter between the forgiven embezzler and the one who owed him money, that $20, got quickly to the CEO, and the CEO calls for that embezzler to appear before him. And there's no tears this time. There's no pleading. The CEO looks at him probably with amazement, and he says, you don't get it, do you? You thought my grace meant I was a fuzzy-minded idiot who would just let you get away with whatever you wanted to do. You thought you were in with me so you could do, you know, and be the same old self-serving, unforgiving person you were before. You are badly mistaken. I was willing to take your loss so that you could be forgiven, but you don't want what I'm offering. You have been shown forgiveness, but you won't extend it. You were showered with love, but you refuse to live in it. So I've got nothing left to give you. And immediately he called the security guards, and the CEO security guards came in and he says, take him away, throw him in prison and leave him there until he pays back the unpayable debt, which he was never able to pay off, right? And then Jesus says these haunting words as he wraps up this story. Here's what he says. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you do what? Say it with me, church. Unless you do what? Forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The reason an unforgiving spirit is unforgivable is it reveals that we have not understood and we have not applied the grace of God. We are not trusting him, and not trusting God will keep us from living a kingdom life. It calls us to be handed over to the torment of our own bitterness. Bitterness is a toxic, wild hog of an animal that drags you around. But listen, it'll never drag you closer to the presence of God. So choose. Choose. Vengeance or mercy? Life or death? Hate or healing? Grudges or grace? Forgiveness can be yours, so choose it. Choose it. Will you stand with me right now? Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you. We know that we're talking about a subject that's powerful, it's deep, it's painful, it's impacting. The word forgiveness elicits all kinds of things inside of us, but I pray for those who are seeking to follow Jesus right now in our own lives that we would understand at the heart of who you are, there's a desire to forgive. There's a desire to reconcile. There's a desire for you to pay our unpayable debt. Thank you for saying to us, you owe, I'll pay. Thank you for that remarkable grace. We need your forgiveness because it changes our life. It changes our church. It changes our community. It changes our relationships. It changes our marriages. It changes our homes and our families. It changes the world. Lord, thank you so much for giving us a grace beyond grace that we could ever dream of through Jesus. And we pray this in his name. And the whole church said, amen. Maybe there's somebody out there that needs prayer. Maybe you need prayer about forgiving someone right now. Maybe, you know, you're still struggling with something that happened with you a long time ago. We would love to pray with you about that. Maybe right now you just want to pray for somebody else, or you want to receive the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus by saying right now, I confess that he is my Lord and Savior. Come up here right now. Maybe you want to give your life to God. Just bring, come back home. We would love to have you come back home. God's waiting on you right now. Our prayer team's waiting on you. Can we just give God the praise for being such a forgiving and gracious and loving and merciful God? Let's pray to him right now. Let's give him glory as we worship together. Please come.